It was in the middle 70s that the advertisement was first heard. All companies want you to buy their product. This company came up with somewhat of a unique angle on how to get you to do that. And so their jingle said, "You deserve a break today." Who's that? McDonald's. They've been singing that song for 35 years. And it's been very successful. Why? Because it focuses on what you deserve. Some have suggested that that advertising slogan and its great success then and since led others to realize that the best way to get people's attention and to buy their product was to appeal to what you deserve. Fast forward to last month when I heard a radio advertisement that 45 or 60 second spot talked a little bit about the product, but it talked more about what you deserve, what you are going to get, and it ended with, "Come to our store where it's all about you." Appeals to our personal desires and wants is what advertising is all about. But I use these two examples and the many, many others that are out there in the commercial world, and I invite you to do a study some evening watching TV of all the commercials and how the appeal is very much to what you deserve. But I use them as examples of what we are looking at today as one of the crises of our culture and our time. There's a number of sermon models on how a message might be designed. One of the very simplest is what I use today. Problem, solution. So think with me for a few moments about one of the primary problems of the culture and society in which all of us live, and that includes me, to be sure. One of the primary problems, some call it a crisis of culture, and that is the culture of entitlement. You can see the dotted line between the commercials I've referenced and this culture of entitlement, which now consumes much of the thinking of the average person in our country and society. Entitlement, you see, is all about what you deserve. Entitlement is all about what you should have, what you are entitled to get. Entitlement is all about us. And illustrations of how the entitlement culture has infiltrated, and I use that word, a word that suggests almost a nefarious campaign, but I use it honestly and thoughtfully because the entitlement culture has infiltrated so much of what we see and experience in America that we need to take it very seriously as people of Christian faith who follow Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate opposite of entitlement. Some recent books, just the titles: The Entitlement Trap, Cleaning House, One Mom's 12-Month Experiment to Rid Her Home of Entitlement. Another, The Me, Me, Me Epidemic. Another, From Innocence to Entitlement. Another, Entitlement Abolition. Another, A Nation of Takers, America's Entitlement Epidemic. Go online and find some articles on the topic, and you will be amazed at how many people are writing about it and addressing it, from bloggers to academics, writers, teachers, scholars, thoughtful people across our society are noticing illustrations and anecdotes, and some of you will be able to connect to these suggested anecdotes. One, teachers, public school teachers, who regularly hear from parents about how their child deserve a better grade, deserve to be on the starting team, deserve to be in the play, deserve to be recognized. Having nothing to do, perhaps, with a child's academic ability or sports ability, they just deserve it. And teachers are hearing parents say, or you'll hear from my lawyer. I see heads nodding. This is happening. Employers, especially employing people under 30. Now, this is no indictment of a generation, because entitlement consumes all of us of every age. But employers, especially of people under 30, are reporting that young employees expect high salaries, extra benefits, time off, and special attention just because they're an employee and it's their first year of work. The book illustrating this: Build a Rewarding Career Without Paying Your Dues. That's a book. People demanding that their rights be heard. I have heard stories that make me shudder of teenagers telling coaches, I know my rights, and of children telling teachers, I have rights, you know. These are real illustrations of our society, and they're not isolated. And then the ever faster push wherever we go for instant gratification without having to do the hard work. Witness how we glorify anyone who seems to have great success without doing anything. And the greatest example of that is how we all have this hidden wish that we would win the $1 billion lotto in that disease called something for nothing, which we all secretly harbor. These illustrations about entitlement are real, and we live in a culture where entitlement exists all around. Watch the commercials and you can learn. The problem, you see, is that scripturally, entitlement is pride, the worst of all evils and sins. Entitlement is pride on steroids. And some suggest it will be our downfall. Now, we're all born with a degree of entitlement. After all, when I was 1 year old, I knew I was entitled to scream and my mom would give me food. I knew I was entitled to poop in my pants and get a new diaper. I was just entitled to do that, right? We're all born with a little bit of entitlement. The healthy person learns how, and the healthy parents teach how, to grow beyond that focus on self and to learn that the world is very large. And then wise parents and grandparents, all family members, teach little ones to love and care about others rather than themselves, because entitlement is all about self. And as Christians whose leader said, I came not to be served, but to serve, our focus is on others, not the self. Whose prayer, the Lord's prayer, which you just prayed, has no single first person pronouns. There's no I or me or my in the Lord's prayer. It's all we and us and our. And this leader of ours, who said, if you would be first, you must be last. The Christian faith and the entitlement culture are diametrically opposed, and we struggle, honestly, with living as Christians in such a culture. We remember how Paul put it, however. He said, be in the world, but not of it. So we seek to resist and to guard against indicators of entitlement, self-centeredness, self-admiration, self-fulfillment, the desire many seem to have for their voices to be heard wherever that is, especially in social media. Because I have an opinion and my voice counts. Yes, we're members of the resistance. In every battle, there's always a resistance. Oh yeah, there's the armies, but then there's the resistance. The people on the ground who are working against the forces of evil. We're in the resistance, folks. Christians in this culture are in the resistance. And so resist the very number one indicator of entitlement. Blame. Whenever you hear someone blaming someone else, it's an indicator of entitlement. Resist the preference of entitlement to take the easy way. Resist the dangerous thought of entitlement. I deserve. Yes, we're in the resistance as Christians in this culture. And as you have influence over others, whether in work or in school or with children or grandchildren, teach resistance to the entitlement culture. Because Jesus' way is the opposite. So if there's a disease called entitlement, there's a cure. And that cure is the Christian attribute of gratitude to God in all things. That's the cure. It's the foundation, you see. It's from gratitude that all other virtues grow. And so, when entitlement seems to creep in, we offer the cure of gratitude, not to each other. Remember, that's wonderful and good and feels great. I'm talking about gratitude to God in all things. The scriptures say, give thanks to God in all things. Yes, even when it's snowing on Thursday. That's the truth. Entitlement is the opposite of gratitude. Gratitude is the cure for entitlement. Remember, I deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. All of life is a gift. And what you choose to do with the gift is indicating whether you live a life of gratitude or entitlement. In the story of the lepers that you heard read a moment ago, we note how 10 lepers were healed. 9 just go off. Get that. 9 are healed of this horrific, isolating, death sentence disease called leprosy. They are healed and they go off dancing as if I deserve to be healed. Only one comes back. They come back to Jesus and on their knees, I'm rather imagining, praise God and thank Jesus. And he says, have only one of you come back? You see, Jesus was disturbed by the fact that people didn't say, thank you, God, for what you've done to me. He was disturbed by 9 people having the attitude of entitlement and going off and living their lives. Now, we don't know exactly what was in their minds, and certainly the joy of healing is a wonderful thing. But Jesus told this story in order to remind us that gratitude is what saved this man, because that's what the Bible says. He comes back to Jesus. Now remember, this is important in reading the scripture. He comes back to Jesus healed. Because as soon as Jesus said the word, all 10 were healed. 9 run off. 1 comes back. He's healed. Remember that. Then when he comes back and has a conversation with Jesus, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. In the Bible today it read, your faith has made you well. The word in Greek, made you well, or well, means saved. You see, Jesus isn't primarily concerned about our bodies. He's concerned about our souls. So the man's body was healed, but it was his faith in coming back, saying thank you, that saved him spiritually. Put him right, made him healthy, whole and holy inside. And gratitude was the instrument for that saving, that salvation, that health and wholeness. Once in the island of Tobago, there was a leper colony. Many, many years ago, lepers were often sent far away in isolation, still in the 20th century, because of the great scourge of the disease. And at this leper colony, a missionary went to visit. He was a young man. He was just there for a couple of weeks, kind of watching. And he found himself sitting in a worship service. And there were any number of people afflicted with leprosy. Leprosy that even then ate away at people's fingers and toes and faces, terribly disfigured. And he saw a woman so disfigured. And there she was in this worship service. He could barely look at her because she was so disfigured with this awful disease. And she was singing. She was singing with everybody else. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. A man sitting next to the young missionary said, "That's pretty amazing." And he looked over at the young missionary, tears coming down his eyes, not able to speak. He said, "I bet you won't be able to sing that song again." And the young man said, "Well, at least not without thinking about her." We remember to be grateful, even in the midst of the pain. Gratitude to God is the cure for entitlement. Why? Because it keeps our focus on the great giver, acknowledging that all things come from God. Why? Because gratitude keeps our focus off of ourselves, something we all struggle to do. Why? Because gratitude is directly related to happiness. All studies, scientific and anecdotal, always show that the more grateful people are, the happier they are. Why? Because it keeps our focus where Jesus wants it to be, on other people, not on ourselves. Work at developing your gratitude response. There are things to do, to weave into the fabric of your daily life, that will help you be grateful and avoid entitlement. Develop a routine of gratitude. The gratitude journal that's a part of this month's emphasis is one way to invite you to be a part of a routine. 21 days, I hope you're doing it online or in your journal, 21 days of completing gratitude responses. That's a routine. Another woman says she gets into the shower and the first thing she does in the shower every morning is think of three things that she's grateful for about her day soon to come. Another person has a gratitude jar. It's a little jar on which she or he write a note of what they're grateful for, and they put a little piece of paper in this jar. Develop your gratitude response by developing routines of gratitude. Secondly, develop your gratitude response by serving others. Because when we serve others in ways great or small, we're outside of ourselves. And I love what one author wrote about this. "If we want our youth," said this author, "to feel less entitlement, less selfishness, have them serve others. If we want our youth to feel more gratitude for the things they have and for the people they are, have them serve others." Right now, you know, I think, we have 20 young people in Washington, D.C. serving homeless on the streets of that nation's capital. And yesterday, young people went to New York City on the New York City 9 mission trip, the same ministry serving the homeless. Talk to these young people before and after, as I often do, and you'll understand how giving them opportunity to serve others helps them feel less entitled and more grateful for what they have. A third way to strengthen your gratitude response is to rethink how you say things. So, for example, this morning, I might think to myself, "I drove to church in my car and I pulled into the parking lot." Or I could rephrase that. And I could say, "Thank you, God, that I had eyes and hands and feet to drive safely to the church." Simply by inserting God and gratitude into your responses as a way of thinking, restructures your neural pathways. And your brain starts thinking more like gratitude all the time. Pray. Pray about everything. Because when we pray in gratitude for what we have, our focus is on God, the great giver. And finally, take nothing for granted. How many times I've been with people as a pastor who in one moment are healthy, happy, and good, and the next moment, because of some tragedy or crisis, everything's changed. Maybe that's been you. and you realize you took some things for granted. Take nothing for granted. Thank you, God, that I am here today and have a voice to share a word with you. And that is indeed my prayer. One young man went through a horrible time as his wife was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. The doctor came to him in the hospital and said, "I cannot guarantee that your wife will survive till tomorrow morning." Well, he was a Christian man, a devout young Christian man who kept a journal. After the fact, he showed the journal to his pastor, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, "She may die before morning, but I have been with her for 4 years. There's no way I could feel cheated if I did not have her for another day. I never deserved her for a single moment. God knows that. And I may die before morning. What I must do now is to accept the justice of death and the injustices of life. What did I do to deserve birth?" He goes on in his journal. "It was purely a gift, and I am me, and that's a miracle. I have no right to a single moment, yet I've had 32 years. But wait." And then, clearly, he put the journal down, but picked it up the next day. "I'm being given another day," he continued. "Another day to live and read and smell and walk in glory. I'm alive for another day, and she's alive for another day. It's a gift, another gift. Thanks be to God." Friends, avoid entitlement like the plague, because it is in response more and more. Embrace the cure, which is gratitude to God for all things, every day. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you have taught us these things, and we are often slow to learn. So teach us again this day, God, what your word proclaims for thousands of years from hundreds of people, that gratitude to you is the source of life and hope and health. Keep us focused. Help us to resist entitlement thinking. And more, to embrace the cure by giving thanks to you in all things. Amen.